I invite you to open your Bibles once again to the first chapter of the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, we'll be focusing today on verses 7 through 10. This last week, there was a significant anniversary. And I'm not talking about the 502nd anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Nah, that was pretty important. But it was also the 50th anniversary of the start of the Internet. Well, I'm sure that start was humble. In those early years, services like AOL and CompuServe were used by many. You remember dial-up modems? Minute later, you might connect up. And then things went pretty slowly after that. It was interesting back in those days. As slow as ours was when we were down in Brazil, I think the post office was about as fast. Times have changed. People today are always connected. Some of you are checking your phone right now. Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. People are always ready to let you know what they're thinking and what they're doing minute by minute. My life is really not that interesting. Or as they say in New York, nobody cares. Well, what seems to me is as revolutionary as the internet is the means that we have, many of us, for accessing it through our smartphones these days. When I was a kid, Maxwell Smart was still talking into his shoe phone. And we thought that was like fantasy. Captain Kirk did have a pretty cool communicator, though, back in those days. Anyway, I digress. Today, if you're disconnected, if you're offline, even for a little while, we feel disconnected. Today, it's really a sacrifice for some people. I remember a pastor friend of mine who every now and then, he might listen to this recording online, so I won't use his name, but every now and then for Lent, he would give up Facebook. And that was something that was meaningful to him because it took a certain amount of time and he was able to devote that time to seeking the Lord and to having fellowship with him. Well, that's a choice. And I know some of you have canceled your Facebook accounts or other things like that because it just takes too much time. But what about when you're traveling in a remote area? Urban Fay hunting up in Canada somewhere. The Holwicks canoeing up in northern Maine. And all of a sudden you look at your phone and no signal. And you are really off the grid for a period of time. Even if it's a few days, it can seem a little weird, right? You're disconnected. What about your connection with God? Can you hear me now? What about your connection with God? In our passage, Jonah was trying to go off the grid. And his problem was not that he couldn't get online with God, but rather that he didn't want to. He wanted to get as far away from God and the mission that God was calling him to, so that God would need to send someone else to bring his warning to Nineveh. Remember, Jonah seemed to have forgotten Psalm 139. Where can I hide from your presence? Wherever I go, wherever I look, you are there. Jonah got in a boat, and he heads west, even though God told him to go east. God is omnipresent. Nothing is hidden from him, and Jonah had to learn that or be reminded of that in this little book that we're studying. And as I've been looking at this, I'm reminded that nothing is hidden from God. And that includes our sin. And that's really the main idea that I want to focus on today as we look at these few verses in chapter 1. That God will expose our hidden sin, causing us to face the truth about ourselves, and mercifully calling us to repentance. I'm going to back up a verse for a minute to verse 6 so we have our context in front of us. You remember there the captain of the ship remembers there's somebody below the deck who's not crying out to his God. And he goes down and he finds Jonah and he tells him in verse 6, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God." It seemed like the only one in that ship, in the middle of that storm, that was not praying was Jonah, the prophet of God. Why was that? It seems he was closing his heart and his mind and his ears to the Lord. He had turned away from the Lord. How could he ask God for help when he had turned away from the face of God? The captain comes to him and he says, "Call out to your God." And then notice what he says, "Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Jonah was running from God. He was not in a praying state of mind. I wondered, had Jonah repented and asked for passage back to the coast, would the storm have relented? Would God have stopped the storm? We don't know. It's only speculation. But we do know Jonah was not yet ready to repent or to talk to the Lord. As I thought about that, I had to wonder, have there been times in my life, there have been, in my spiritual journey, when I found prayer increasingly difficult? When I didn't really rejoice and cherish those times alone from God, alone with God. And I would ask you, have you gone through times when you have found prayer increasingly difficult? Times when either consciously or subconsciously, you were kind of going off the grid, cutting the cord, spiritually speaking. Maybe staying away from church. Maybe missing the times of reading the Bible and praying, or avoiding situations where with people that might lead to spiritual conversations or discussions. I don't know the details of your story, but I know this. If you tried it, God didn't let you go. He pursued you. Like someone called him the hound of heaven, how he stays after his people and he won't let them go. He wouldn't let you get away because he loves you. And you're here by grace. Notice here that Jonah is silent. The captain tells him to call out to his God, but we don't have any sense that Jonah did anything more than wake up at that point. It doesn't seem like he did anything. He's silent. He's withdrawn from the Lord. These men, these pagans, are crying out to their man-made idols, powerless gods. They're desperate for help, for rescue. And notice what the captain says. "Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." If you read ahead in Jonah, by the way, to chapter 3, you find an almost identical statement on the lips of the king of Nineveh. Jonah goes there and says God's going to destroy the city, and the king puts on sackcloth and ashes and says, "Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." The pagan captain and the pagan king are willing to cry out for mercy to the God of Jonah. And still, the prophet of God is silent. He doesn't seem to reflect the character of God. The God who the Bible tells us is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't show the heart of God, who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank God the prophet greater than Jonah came in the fullness of time, speaking the truth, fulfilling all righteousness. And he willingly took on himself the guilt of the world, the guilt of all who would believe. Jonah thought his sin was hidden. But is anything hidden from God? God will expose our hidden sin, causing us to face the truth about ourselves, while He mercifully calls us to repentance. How do we know what God expects of us? Our text, starting in verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Well, casting lots doesn't seem like a very spiritual activity. But remember the situation. They had a prophet on the boat, God's prophet, Jonah, but he was waylaid by his own sin. He was silent before the sailors. So they had no prophetic word. So it seems they do what they could. They had to try to find some way from their gods, since they didn't know the living God, they thought, how they could be rescued from this perilous situation. They knew that this was not a typical storm. They knew enough, and they had enough experience on the sea. They saw the way the storm came up so suddenly, the fierceness of it, how it came out of nowhere, and now the ship was in danger of breaking up. This was no natural storm. This was supernatural. They knew that there had to be a God, a supernatural force behind it. So they did what they knew. They cast lots to see if that could show them something about where this came from. They cast lots, and it says the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah was exposed as the reason for the storm. That might seem like a strange thing, casting lots. Certainly not something we would be using in the church today. But it is something that we see from time to time in the Bible, right? Let me read a couple of scriptures to you. One in the book of Numbers, when they're dividing the land, or speaking of the coming division of the land, the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of the fathers, they shall inherit. The inheritance shall be divided according to lot between the larger and the smaller. Then you remember when they entered the land. There was that scene where they were victorious at Jericho, then defeated at Ai. And the reason they were defeated at Ai, one man out of the nation had disobeyed God and had kept some of the spoils of Jericho and buried it in his tent. So what should they do? How could they find out who had done this? Why had they been defeated? Who had sinned before the Lord? Joshua chapter 7, verse 14. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clan. So one tribe is going to be picked out of all the tribes by lot. And then the clans within that tribe are going to be examined by lot. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And they used lots for that process. And the lot fell on Achan. And Achan's sin was exposed. So God would use from time to time that means to direct and to expose His will to His people. Proverbs 16:33 makes a general statement. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. We get to the New Testament after the ascension of Christ in Acts chapter 1. Judas has hanged himself. 11 disciples are left. They know they need 12 apostles. So they choose two of them that have been with them from the beginning, spiritual men that were respected, that were witnesses to the life and the miracles and the teaching of Jesus. And they put two of them forward, Acts 1:26, and they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they used lots to discern God's direction. What is noteworthy is that after chapter 2 of Acts, after the pouring out of the Spirit on the believers on the day of Pentecost, there are no more examples in the Bible of lots as a means of seeking God's will. Well, first, it seems like God had commissioned his apostles as the authorized representatives of Christ. They were his spokesmen in that foundational period of the church. So the apostles brought the word of Christ to the early church in their teaching, and eventually that was preserved in the New Testament documents as they were being written. But on Pentecost, what changed is that the Holy Spirit himself was poured out on the church. And he took up residence in the church corporately and in believers individually. So now in this age, as we read the epistles, we see that we can be filled with the Spirit and guided by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit and when necessary, convicted by the Spirit. It's also true that God has given us a community of which we are a part. Brothers and sisters who are also filled with the presence of God. So we can make decisions based, first of all, on the objective truth of the Word. What does the Bible say? And we can be guided by the counsel of our brothers and sisters who also have God's Spirit within them. And then finally, check all of that with the inward prompting of the Spirit. When those things align, we know that we're on track. We don't need lots to determine what God wants us to do. We have the Word, and we have godly counsel, and we have God's Spirit living within us. By the way, it starts with the Word, right? Let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you. I would ask, do you have a regular program for reading the Bible? I like the idea of giving a regular daily time to Bible reading and prayer. For me, it's early in the morning. That might not be best for you, but we need that time in the Word consistently. And I like the idea of reading through the Bible. Whether or not it's reading through the Bible in a year, some Bible reading programs will take you through the Bible a couple of times in a year. Sometimes it'll be reading through the Bible in 1 year or 3 years. But the important thing is that you're in the Bible consistently and regularly, and then allowing that Word to fill you and instruct you and guide you. And with that, with a Bible reading, is prayer. Prayer goes with reading the Bible like air goes with life. We need that time of talking with God, of relating with Him. And I've been convicted in my study of Jonah of the relative prayerlessness of my life. I feel like I don't pray enough. And you may feel that way too as you examine how much time you actually spend praying. We need to spend more time with the Lord, individually, in small groups, corporately, in various situations. But the foundation, the base, has to be that personal, quiet, closet time where it's us and the Lord. We need to spend time with Him. The song came to mind as I was thinking of Jonah and his running away from God, trying to get off the grid. The song that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It's something that we can do. It's something that we should do. Don't let sin keep you from praying. Jonah had turned his back on the Lord. He had turned from the face of God. And these pagans are crying out to their gods. Jonah, a prophet of God, is silent. John tells us what our reaction should be. Rather than being driven from God by our sin, we should come to Him in brokenness. We don't have to wait for a giant fish. We should come to Him and confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. After all, we cannot hide. And if you are a believer, you can know that God will expose your hidden sin, causing you to face the truth about yourself. And mercifully, He's calling you to repentance. God expects us to come. How do we know the truth about God? How do we know the truth about who God is? We see these sailors questioning here in this context. They have identified Jonah as a source of the problem. Verse 8, they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." The men question Jonah. They're seeking an explanation. So they shoot these questions at him. And part of their motivation, no doubt, is to search for some kind of information about the God of the land from which this man came. Something that would give them a clue about what they could do to save themselves. I find it interesting, by the way, that they ask first, "What is your occupation?" It's the first question they ask. What's your occupation? And that's the one question that Jonah doesn't answer. Was he ashamed? Was he embarrassed to admit, "Oh, I'm a prophet of God. Yeah, the God I said that I'm running away from, that I'm trying to distance myself from, I'm actually, one of his spokesmen." He doesn't answer that question. It's as though he's on sabbatical right now. He's off duty. He's taking a break from his calling. Taking a break. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh when I say this, but think about it. Have you ever decided to take a break from church? Or from your involvement in the church? I recently had, not from this church, but I recently had someone say that they were listening to their favorite preacher at home and reading the Bible on their own. Things were fine spiritually. Well, not really. Because the Bible is very clear that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God has designed the church as His means of building up His people in the faith. We need each other. We need the gifts of others to build us up, and they need our gifts to build them up. And we need that mutual accountability and encouragement. We provoke one another, like the writer to the Hebrews says. We provoke one another to love and to good works. God has designed us to be part of a body. Well, Jonah answers his questioners only in part. First, he identifies himself as a Hebrew. He doesn't call himself a prophet. But he does at least admit to being a descendant of Abraham. It's like, yeah, they ask various questions. Let me do that last question first. Okay, I'll talk about that. Yeah, I'm a Hebrew. And it's interesting. I don't know if it's significant. Some commentators think yes, that Jonah answers this national question, this ethnicity question, first, before he talks about religion. He's a Hebrew. At this moment of crisis, his ethnicity comes before his confession of faith. It should be the opposite, right? I don't want to offend anyone here when I say this. Don't take it wrong. I'm proud to be an American. I rejoice in the freedoms that we have and in the great history that we've had as a nation. But first and foremost, I'm a follower of Christ. And I think that's the way it should be. That's the way it must be, right? Jonah doesn't start there. He does say then, after identifying himself as a Hebrew, he says, I fear the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of heaven, who made the sea that's raging around us, and the dry land to which we hope to get. He made it all. Jonah says he fears the Lord. Is he acting like he fears the Lord? He's not really showing that by his actions. His conduct, his life, is not consistent with his profession of faith. If he really reverenced the God of heaven, would he have turned his back on him? Would he be running from him instead of doing faithfully what he was called to do? His walk was not consistent with his talk in this moment. I remember when I first came to faith in Christ, I was the only believer in my family. And I was 23 years old, and my siblings my brothers were all younger than me. My sister was older, but my siblings, my parents, everyone was watching me very carefully. The guys I worked with, they're watching me. And they're just waiting for me to say or do something. Is that the way a Christian should act? And I gave them more than a few opportunities to say that. And that's kind of what Jonah is doing here. He's saying he believes in this God who created it all, and yet he has admitted to them that he's running away from this God who made it all. This God who Jonah said that he feared. But he's trying to flee rather than obey. But God wouldn't let him go. I'm glad he didn't let me go. And you can be glad that he won't let you go if you know him. He loves you too much. He will expose your sin, causing you to face the truth about yourself. But it's mercy, it's grace, because he wants to lead us to repentance. And that brings us to verse 10. And what can we do about the problem, specifically the problem of sin? Because our sin will impact our lives, and it will also often impact the lives of others. Then these men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Jonah claimed to fear the Lord, but his actions seemed to contradict that. These sailors, when they heard that Jonah was running from the Creator God, the God he claimed to fear, they were exceedingly afraid, this translation says. Literally, the Hebrew text says, they feared a great fear. They were terrified. Now, we don't know how much these sailors knew about the God of the Jews. This was happening early in the period of the divided kingdom, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. They had certainly heard, I would think, that these people had some relationship with the God of David and the God of Solomon, who had great kingdoms in the past. And Perhaps they even knew the story. They might have regarded it as a legend of the God bringing these people out of Egyptian bondage, parting the sea. They surely knew what they were seeing with their own eyes. That Jonah was running away from this God, the God of the Hebrews who made the sea and the dry land. And now this God had hurled a great storm at them. And out of nowhere, the ship was in danger of breaking up and drowning them all. So in fear, they ask Jonah, as they're faced with this terrifying reality, "What is this that you have done?" Does that question sound familiar? That question is used elsewhere in the Bible. A couple places it's used of a pagan rebuking a follower of God for doing something that put them in danger. Because the danger of offending the God of the Hebrews. You remember when Abraham was following the call of God in Genesis 12? And he lied, told a half-truth about Sarah, not mentioning that she was his wife. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Genesis chapter 12, verse 15. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" It's the exact same phrase in Hebrew, the exact same question. What is this that you have done? That same question. Same question the sailors asked Jonah. By the way, Abraham, like father, like son, chapter 26, just a few chapters later, Isaac settled in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She's my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, the men of this place should kill me because of Rebecca, because she was attractive in appearance. And when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might have lain with your wife and you would have brought guilt upon us. What is this that you have done?" Again, the man of God rebuked by a pagan. "You've put us in jeopardy. The jeopardy of offending your God. How could you do such a thing?" It's a sad thing to see, isn't it? When believers, those who know the truth and have a relationship with the true God, act in a way that they evoke a rebuke from the world. By the way, in many of these cases, as in the case of Jonah and the Phoenician sailors, not only the mortal life, but the immortal souls of the pagans were at risk. Instead of living a life of witness and testimony to the truth, the man of God was silent about who God is and about what he expects of us. By the way, that question does come earlier in the Bible too. In Genesis chapter 3, in the context of the fall, God, in the midst of confronting Adam and Eve for their disobedience, God asks the woman, "What is this that you have done?" Chapter 4, almost the same language. God asks Cain in Genesis 4:10, "What have you done?" The first sin in the garden brought death and the curse on humanity, on all creation. The first son committed murder. The question to Jonah echoes these earlier scenes. It reminds us that we live in a fallen world and that all humans have a sin problem. Whether it is a distorted view of God or outright rebellion and a refusal to acknowledge His rightful rule over us, we need God to rescue us from our sin. One writer said, God wants to do for us what He did for those lot-throwing idol worshipers on the ship with God. He wants to break down our idols and teach us to rely solely on the grace of God in Christ. God will expose our hidden sin, causing us to face the truth about ourselves. Mercifully, He's calling us to repentance. This is a first Sunday. As we prepare for the Lord's table, we can ask ourselves if we, like Jonah, have been trying to hide ourselves or our sins from God. Be sure of this. He knows. After Jonah's sin is exposed, he volunteers to be thrown into the sea so the sailors can be saved. But he's actually offering himself not for their sin, but for his own sin. It's 800 years later or so when the prophet greater than Jonah comes. He willingly took our sins. He willingly drank the cup of wrath against sin, offering himself so that we could drink the cup of blessing. What love. How could we deny him? Why would we flee from his presence? Still, I'm convicted that every time we choose to sin, it's a choice. There's no excuse. It's a choice. Every time we choose to sin, we're turning our back on God, just like Jonah did. As we prepare for the Lord's table, let's bow before Him, silently confessing our sins and receive the cleansing from unrighteousness that He offers. You don't have to bear that weight. We can trust Him. We can come to Him. Let's pray together.